Good to have you today, and I appreciate you watching. And you know that the Brother Harold Vaughn, just a great blessing to our church and Christ Life Ministries. It's been such a blessing, and I consider him even a mentor, even though I don't get to be around him a whole bunch. His materials and his text and different things have been such a blessing. If you are watching, then you are interested in church revitalization. And so what we've done, because of obviously the virtual aspect and, of course, those that are here, we have a handout for them, but everything on that handout is going to be on a PowerPoint also for those of you at home. And, you know, I look at it like this. I know that this isn't necessarily a main session and all those things, but there may be one or two preachers, one or two men, leadership in a church that maybe would get a little bit of a vision. And I would encourage you to do this. If you're watching, thank you for watching. And we're going to get right into it and jump into this thing of church revitalization. But I would encourage you tomorrow morning, I think according to the schedule, of course, Brother Kerry Schmidt's going to be here for this conference, but he is going to be doing a session on church revitalization tomorrow morning at 7:45. You need to set the alarm if you're at home and get to the computer. Get it on your phone, whatever you've got to do, you need to listen to that session because obviously an experienced man, but what God has done where Brother Kerry is at, I can't wait for that session myself. And this is obviously a privilege, and I'm not even going to waste your time going into all those things, but just know I'm honored by the Lord to get to do this. If you have your Bible at home and even here, just keep it close, but a lot of this is going to be on the screens. I want to begin with prayer, but as I do, I just want to introduce kind of the situation, maybe even why I'm here. I pastor Kerwin Baptist Church in Kernersville, North Carolina. This year, we are celebrating our 80th year as a church, and God helped me to plant this church. I'm just joking. I've only been there for about 8 years, but we are excited to celebrate our 80th year. So I pastor an established church, and established in a lot of ways. And a lot of times there are guys watching, and may I say this, church revitalization varies greatly. And I believe personally that church revitalization, it literally has to be conformed to the church where you're pastoring, the church you're trying to revitalize. There are certain core principles that work everywhere. But to be honest with you, men, the specifics of it is literally, it's a cultural difference. It's a group of people difference. It's an area of the country difference. And you have to do different things in different places, and God will lead you in that. And so what I want to do today is just kind of share quickly why there's the need for church revitalization, why this is so important. And I will tell you this, there is a great movement. There's a good book on church revitalization by Brian Croft. Many of you have read that. You need to get a hold of that. He spends a lot of time talking about church revitalization from the aspect of being pragmatic, or he calls them pragmatists and purists. Pragmatists are guys that try to grow a church on gimmicks. Purists are guys that won't try anything. They're just going to stay in this little box and not move out of it. And then he talks about a biblical viewpoint of how Jesus obviously reached different people in different ways. That's a good book. But I want to challenge you today. We're going to give you just the need for it and some principles that will help you wherever you are, whatever denomination you might be in, whatever part of the country you're in. I guarantee you these principles will help you. And if you're interested in that, I believe that this will help you today. And if we do not finish all of this, Saturday morning at 7:45, I have another session here. Again, I get prime time. At 7:45 on a Saturday morning, nobody wants to hear anything at that time. But I hope that you'll jump in, because what we don't finish, we'll finish there. And if we finish this today, then we have a number of things, a list of resources for some of you guys. Some of you are like, hey, listen, preacher, you don't have to motivate me. I need to do this. I just need some hands-on things. We have some websites for you to go to. We have some resources where, hey, you can get this stuff. We've got some things we're going to show you about greeter ministry, about vision books for the year, about all those things. So we'll get to all that. Let's pray, ask God to bless our time together. And thank you for being there, and all these men that are sitting here kindly today. We thank them for being here. And let me just say, I appreciate Pastor Goodman allowing us to use this building this week. It's a great blessing. Lord, we love you. I thank you for all that you've done. Now, Lord, as unworthy as any of us would feel to do anything. You've asked me to do this. You've lined this up. So God, I need you to do it. And Lord, I pray that you would work through me. I really don't have much to offer, but you have everything to offer. And Lord, so we're going to go to your word, not just to man's ideas. So Lord, I pray that you would bless. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, first off, I want you to know, you'll see this on the screen. You have it on the thing. A lot of people say, well, you know, church revitalization, why is this term catching on? Well, I think for a number of years, church planting has been a big thing, and it's a great thing. Obviously, the Bible teaches church planting, but the Bible also teaches church revitalization. And what we tend to do is to just let a church die, and we're just going to go start a new one. And all over America, especially, there are thousands of churches that are dying or are dead. And a lot of times, if there would be some young men that would just say, you know what, I don't want this community to see just another church that's gone by the wayside or another one that's fizzled. We're going to go in this thing, revitalize it, give God the glory for it, help God give the victory for this. And a lot of what's going on nowadays is church revitalization. And some churches are doing church adoptions now, where a church adopts another church that's struggling, and they help revitalize that church, get a pastor, all those things. I think it's a fantastic idea. So let me show you biblically why this is the case. In Acts chapter 15, verse 35, I want you to see that Paul was involved in church revitalization. Now, Paul always, obviously, is mentioned with church planting, but he was greatly involved in church revitalization. Let me show you here. Verse 35 of Acts 15, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So what Paul often did was minister to a place. Many times it was planting a church in this place. He would go on with that ministry, and then he would circle around after a period of time, go back to that place to check on them. And notice in verse 41 of this passage, it says he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. And this word means strengthening the churches. And so what we see here automatically is that church revitalization is as old as the church is. That means from the moment local New Testament church started, it has always needed revitalized. And let me just say this morning. I don't care who you are and what church you have or what you've seen. Your church either needs revitalization right now or will need revitalization soon. Churches begin to die, I think, when we begin to think they don't need revitalized. Every church needs that. So this is what Paul and Silas, you know, much of Paul's ministry was going to strengthen these churches. Churches have needed revitalized since local churches were founded. Churches need revitalized, listen to me, because people need revitalized. The church is people. And, you know, pastors and men leaders that are listening today, listen, you know, you would have to ask yourself the question, are there times in your life where you need revived? Are there times in your life where God needs to revitalize you, to bring life back into you? All of us would say, absolutely. Well, that means this. If you need revitalized, your people need revitalized, and your people are the church, so your church needs revitalized. And so it's just something we've got to understand, not, hey, 10 years from now, my church might need revitalized. I'll be honest with you, especially after 2020, your church needs revitalized right now. In fact, I was going to change the title of this session from church revitalization to church survival, which is basically what we're trying to figure out after 2020 and starting into 2021. But all of our churches need revitalized because our people do. Now, I have this quote, and I don't have the author. I wrote this down. I tried to find this statement, and so you might easily be able to find it. I didn't come up with this, but I don't have the name to give you to ascribe to this quote, but I thought this was good. Churches aren't compostable or compost. When they begin to decay, they can give off a stench for years or decades or even centuries that utterly overwhelms the aroma of Christ. Interesting. I wonder if our communities can't experience Christ because of the stench from the churches. Interesting. Listen, when a church is divided, it proclaims that Christ is divided. When a church tolerates immorality, it says to the world that Christ isn't holy. So we, like Paul, should have a burden to restore, revitalize, and reform churches that are in various stages of sickness. Sadly, we've got no shortage of those churches on our hands, especially in America. Why is it important to revitalize a church? Because when you revitalize a church to the community, you basically revitalize Christ to them. And that's why it's so important. I want you to notice, secondly, a good reason is that Jesus was involved in church revitalization. You might say, well, I don't know about that. Well, if you ever read the book, the beginning of the book of Revelation, if you haven't, then you would have no clue. But obviously, we know that. But I want to show you one of the most powerful passages, obviously writing to these seven churches. I mean, Jesus, basically, this is revitalization. This is, hey, you're doing good in this, but you need to work on this. Now, I want you to notice this in Revelation chapter 3, just these first three verses. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write. And this is what he says. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest, and art dead. And unfortunately, that describes so many churches in America right now. Their name says they're alive. They even say of themselves that they're alive. But in reality, they're dead. Verse 2, he says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain. This is church revitalization. Strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and here we go, and repent. Here is literally a formula for church revitalization. Church revitalization should be our burden, because church revitalization is Jesus' burden also. We would be naive to think that Jesus just wants us to go start churches, but not ever revitalize any. That would make no sense whatsoever. God's people bear God's name, so we should strive to strengthen what remains and to literally strengthen what's just about ready to die. So let's jump into this today, just practical. These are not all the steps. These are not, you know, and again, under some of these, we're going to give you some specifics. And Saturday morning, Lord willing, we're going to give you really some more hands-on, like, hey, here's some places to go if you want to redo kind of your greeter ministry at church, if you want to redo your nursery, if you want to redo different things. You know, at our church, we have continued to try to adapt like many of you. And we, after Christmas, our church was hit. 42 families in a week got COVID. And we had to just shut down for 3 or 4 weeks. This past Sunday was our first Sunday back. So what we did is, we haven't done it this entire time, we offered a full restriction service, added that into our other service schedules and the services we have on Sunday mornings, and it went phenomenal. And I think you and I understand sometimes we've got to figure out there are ways to reach people during this. And I realize I've blown it. I missed probably a good 7-8 months of people that we could have ministered to if we would have just added a full restriction service. It doesn't affect those that come to the other services and different things. But, you know, oftentimes we just don't think outside the box a little bit. And so we're going to give you some specifics of things. We absolutely do not have all the answers. And let me say this as we begin these steps, that where you are, your church, your group of people, it's all different. I come from an area in Kernersville, North Carolina, that is very, very conservative, strong. We have large independent Baptist churches. And you go into this area, you understand what you have. Some of you are in a different state. Some of you are in different situations. And what I understand about church revitalization is you've got to go in, see a church, figure out, hey, where they're strong, let's leave that. Where we're weak, let's fix that. Where we're broke, let's heal that. And so oftentimes you go to a church, you can go to a conference and see all these great ideas, but it doesn't mean those ideas are going to work at your church. There's a number of things that I could go do. I would lose half my church if I did them immediately. And other guys from different parts of the country might think, well, why in the world could you not do that kind of a thing? But they don't understand my people, and they don't understand my area. And God's going to give you wisdom for that. And we're going to talk more about the scenarios. I want to go through Saturday the different scenarios that need revitalization. And talking about, you know, these scenarios are, you either have a young pastor at a young church, or you have a young pastor at an established church, or you usually have an older pastor at an older established church, and the different scenarios that need revitalization. So let's look at just general first steps that you've got to get a hold of, and we'll get done with these, and then obviously get on with this conference. But again, we thank you for your attention. Number one, love the people you have. Love the people you have. I spent 10 years in full-time evangelism. I grew up on the road. My dad was an evangelist for 46 years. And I mean, when I say I was homeschooled back in those years, in those days, many of you would remember revivals weren't Sunday to Wednesday or like a Monday, Tuesday meeting, which a lot now, revivals were at least a week long. It was always Sunday to Friday. Sometimes they were 2 weeks long. And we lived in an Airstream travel trailer. And every week I woke up at a different church, going to a different scenario and revival and all these things. That's what I grew up in. And as I was in evangelism, I found pastors with this vision that they want to revitalize this church and they want to grow. And they're almost looking beyond or over the people that they have. And you and I need to understand that you've got to love the people you have. Because if you don't do that, God's not going to give you more people. You've got to love the people that you have. If you're going to revitalize a church, you've got to learn to love them. Let me give you this passage, Revelation chapter 3 that we just read as Jesus, obviously, is here dealing with the church of Sardis. Look at verse 4. He says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." What is he saying? He said, listen, you've got to work on some of these areas. This is about to die. You've got to strengthen these things that remain. But he says, remember, you've got some people. You've got some there that can really help you in this. And many times, I think sometimes we go into church revitalization, we need to understand that oftentimes the people in front of us, that sometimes as pastors we think, these people let this church die. But those people many times are the very ones that will help you revitalize that church. You've got to love the people that you have. And let me explain exactly why. Just recently, this past week, Brother Harold asked me to do a man talk. And so just kind of a little bit of a precursor of what we're dealing with. So I want to show you this. If you haven't seen it, you need to understand why is it that you've got to love the people you have in order to revitalize the church. On the screen, you'll have this on the sheet here. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I know you know it, but let's look at it. Verse 1. It says this, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." That means it doesn't matter how good you preach. It doesn't matter how good you are at public and how dynamic or all the adjectives we could come up with preachers and speakers and leaders and all those things. What are we told here in this verse? That you might have the tongues of angels. I mean, you can do all these things, but if you don't have love, you're just making a bunch of noise. So you can't revitalize anything or anybody if you can't love the people that are already there. Otherwise, you're just making a bunch of noise. Look at this verse 2. "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries..." I mean, hey, we're smarter now, we think, than we've ever before. We got technology, we can get online, get on websites, get periodicals, and boy, we can wow people with our knowledge of the Word of God and alliterate and all these different things. But notice what he says, even if you understand all mysteries, and listen to this, even if you had all knowledge, none of us have all knowledge, but he said, even if you did have all knowledge and you don't have charity, isn't that interesting? "And though I have all faith so that I could move mountains..." Wait a minute. Faith? Listen, faith without love does your church no good. He says, "And though I have all faith, I could remove mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing." And he says, "And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned..." By the way, an interesting passage on cremation, by the way. "And though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. I have been around not as long as some men, but I realize now I am a middle age. I see myself still as maybe a young preacher coming into an older church, and I realize I'm not that now. I'm 48 years old. But I've been around long enough now to know that I have just seen a whole lot of guys that are good at so many things. And boy, they are, you know, they're just good at this. And man, they're great at that. And they got knowledge and they're just so smart. And they got cutting edge ideas and all these things. And the entire time they're looking over the people they have, always looking for others. And they can't love the ones they have. And I'm here to tell you, in church revitalization, you got to stop. You got to look at what you have, who you have. And if you learn to love them, God will honor you with more. I want you to notice, second thing. Number one, you got to love the people you have. Number two, you have to know where you're heading. You have to know where you're heading. I'm going to explain that in a minute. Now, this is a passage, Old Testament context, New Testament principle in a sense, and I want you to understand why. I'm not taking this entire thing, but I want you to see this. Habakkuk 2:1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he, meaning the Lord, will say unto me, and what shall I answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. And what is God saying? The whole principle here was, listen, you need to tell them what I have to say. But they need to be able to understand it. It needs to be clear so that they can take it and run with it. It's basically a simple principle. And what I'm saying is this, when you go into church revitalization, you need to know where you're heading and you need to be able to communicate that to your people. That's what we call vision. It's what we call vision. It might not always be where you end up. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. There's many times I brought stuff to my church and, hey, this is our vision. We're going to do this. Hey, let me tell you something. What I did this year, last year, 2020, we always come up with a new year theme. I always preach a series on the theme the first month, you know, blah, blah, blah. A lot of guys do that. But we decided we were going to do a full vision book. It had all of our finances on it. It had all the sermon series I was going to do for the year. It had all the new ministries we're going to start. It also had a recap of the entire year, those that had been saved, those that had been baptized. I mean, it was a full-fledged book. And Jacob, run it up here to me, for those who can see it on there, because we'll go through more on this. You don't have to do it like I do. We're probably way behind, like most churches are. But just to show you, like for our folks for the new year, they got an entire book, nicely done, printed book, all of our ministries, all the ideals that every ministry was going to do that year, the vision from every one of our leaders, everyone like our youth pastor, our children's pastor, all those different things. This is the vision for these things. And we did all that. And that was, we gave that out at 2020. In January of 2020, we've got a vision. Boy, we had, let me say, at the end of the year, we had a nice book. And we did not get to do one thing in that book. Not one of the revivals, not one of the things. We're starting a couples volleyball league and something. I didn't get to do anything. Listen, your vision that you have and then you share with your people might not be where you end up, but they need to know where you're heading. And you need to communicate that with them. And here's why. Now listen to me closely. Unless you're just starting over completely or planning a church or something like that, listen, your people need to be able to connect, and I say, quote, connect the dots. In other words, when you're in church revitalization, you're a pastor and you've got a new vision for this place, even if you've already been there a little while, and you want to see God revitalize your church, please get this. When you share that vision with your people, where it is you're telling them you want to get to, they have to be able to see how they're going to get there from where they are. They've got to be able to connect the dots. In other words, they don't need to think you're trying to make them something that they aren't. In other words, it's a process. It's growth. So in church revitalization, your vision, your people need to understand how we can kind of connect the dots to get there. Let me put it this way. It must make sense to them where you're going. Because if they don't go with you, nothing's going to be revitalized. You know, it's often the leader that looks around and nobody's behind them. If you are a leader and nobody's behind you, you're not a leader. You're a solo runner is what you are. You're just running a marathon by yourself. So, in other words, as I give the vision to the people, it's got to make sense to them. They've got to be able to see how where we're going somehow correlates back to where we are. They've got to be able to connect those dots. And let me put it this way, if I can help some of you men, maybe this will make more sense to you. That means whatever is next, whatever those first steps are to get to this vision, listen to me, those next steps, whatever it is, has to be some way similar to the past, because it's a big step for them. And that means this: you can't take people too far from their root DNA. In other words, if you do that, all of a sudden people are disoriented, they don't understand, and not only, it's not because you didn't have a vision, it's because you couldn't communicate that vision. They don't know where you're going, they don't have any idea how you're going to get there, and they feel like if we ever get there, that means we've got to become something that we're not, and now you've got a huge church split, or even worse, on your hands. So what I am saying is this: God might give you a vision of where you want to be, but you have to understand, as you communicate that vision to your people, they have to be able to see how they're going to go from right now, how they're going to be able to step to get there. They can't leave their DNA. Now listen, many of you are different. Some of you would come to my church and think, man, you guys are really old-fashioned. Some of you might come to my church and think, boy, you guys are a little bit progressive, different thing. We do conservative music, but, you know, we sing choruses, we do different things. Some churches, you know, kind of a thing, bless God, if you sing a song that wasn't written by an independent Baptist, then you are absolutely not right with God. Then you got some people that think if you sing a hymn, you are absolutely off your rocker. You've got to be way over. Listen, we're all different. And by the way, I think we all ought to give everyone grace to do what God has led them to do. God give us guys and preachers and this whole camp junk and all this stuff. And I'm, you know, who knows who I might lose, but I'm just saying this camp stuff is nowhere in the Bible. And listen, you and I have got to give each pastor grace. God's going to give them wisdom, what He wants to do in their church. But I want you to understand that you have your people, and you can't make them what you want them to be. You've got to give them the vision that God gave you and let God get them there. But they've got to understand where you're going. If you look at your sheet, and this will be on the screen. Let me say this: the people are the church. So if they don't see the vision, your church doesn't see the vision. That means this. I hear a lot of guys nowadays saying, well, I've had guys call me and say, hey, you know, you're doing stuff there. I've watched. I see that. How can you help me make my church more attractive? Now, Saturday, we're going to talk about stuff like first impressions, your lobby, your all these different things. But may I say this? That's kind of an oxymoron to make your church attractive. Individual Christians are the church. So people in your community should not be drawn to a what. They should be drawn to a whom. You see, why you need the people you have to revitalize your church is because your community is not going to come just to a building. That might get them in the door, but they're not going to stay there for a building. They're going to stay because of the people. And so if you love the people you have and teach them to love the people that come through those doors, now we're cooking with peanut oil, okay? So now notice this, if you would. If I can say this, maybe this will make sense to you. You must convince your people of the problem before you change them with the solution. A lot of times people think the preacher's trying to fix something that's not even broke, because they've never even explained why this needs to change and why this needs to be better. So you've got to, you've got to understand as pastors that we've got to explain to our people why there's a problem before we can throw the solution on them. Let me say this. I read this quote a couple years back. I thought this was interesting. And again, we're talking about this. You've got to know where you're heading in church revitalization. Here was an interesting quote, and I thought this was good. In some cases, you do not necessarily revitalize a church. You must build a new church faster than the old one dies. And that's interesting. It means this, that, you know, you got to love the people you have, but sometimes what God's leading you to do, you've got to go out, win new people to the Lord, grow them, disciple them, all those things. You've got to grow that new church faster than the old one dies. And that's an interesting concept. And many of you are in situations just like that. Congregations often don't change until the pain from staying the same becomes greater than the pain of making the change. A lot of times when people are comfortable and they like being comfortable, they don't want to change. But if you can make their comfort painful to them, all of a sudden now they start seeing God doing things, their comfort becomes convicting. And congregations will change when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of making the change. And may I say this specifically to pastors? I've been there, and I know what I'm talking about with this. And I have to move slower, much slower than some pastors even have to in different things. But listen, sometimes when you've got to pull the trigger is when it is absolutely killing you spiritually to leave things like it is. And you know that, God, I've got to do this. Because even though I'm going to take some flack and some criticism and all those things, I can't take this pain anymore. And if you're there, then God is ready to revitalize your church. Number three, these first steps to church revitalization, these are just practical. Doesn't matter what denomination, doesn't matter what situation you're in. Love the people you have. Know where you're heading. Number three, remember where you came from. Now, we're not talking church planting. Church planting is, you don't have to remember where you came from. You didn't come from anything. You just started. But I'm talking about revitalization. I'm talking about going to an established church or already being in an established church with history, with longevity, whatever the case might be. You must remember where you came from. Now, verse 3 of Revelation that we just read. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Remember, receive, repent. Remember, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And you say, preacher, what in the world did that have to do with remembering where you came from? Let me give you this phrase, rediscover, don't reinvent. Rediscover, don't reinvent. So many pastors go into a church thinking they're the champion of everything new. And what they don't understand is that many times the things they do absolutely spits on the grave of those that have built that church. And those people have a hard time with that. They alienate people who have given their heart and life to the church. And they have now made the people that have been there all these years, they're making those people feel as if they've done everything wrong. And that is not wise for church revitalization. You know, I took over a pastor that was there 50 years. And on the day we celebrated, we did a big jubilee. And for 50 years, I became pastor the next day. And do you think that I am dumb enough that I'm going to walk in there after one day, after a man has been there 50 years, and realize, hey, there's a whole lot, there's a new vision that needs to be done here. We've got to start reaching young families. We've got to start from scratch in a lot of these areas. Do you think I'm dumb enough to not remember what built that church? And dear friends, before you can even revitalize, you're going to lose your people if you can't have some respect and remember where you came from. I think oftentimes our disgust with things that we think aren't necessarily biblical, and that's not, and now we've been enlightened by these new things that we've heard, and what do? We treat the past and past preachers and past people, we treat them with absolute disrespect. And dear friend, that's just as bad as anything they ever did. We can't disrespect people. And may I say this? You know, a lot of times, there's a whole lot on social media nowadays, and I grew up very conservative. My mom and dad, Tennessee Temple years, many of you know what I'm talking about, all those things. So that, you know, that's how I was raised, that's how I grew up. And I hear people nowadays absolutely blasting, you know, preachers from the past and all this stuff. And you know what? They got a point in some of the things that, you know, they said things that were biblical and weren't biblical. Hey, I absolutely agree with that. But you and I have got to understand many times they were criticizing things that were done in 1970. They're criticizing things that were done in 1980. A lot of things have changed since then. But I don't see a whole lot of Walmart employees starting podcasts talking about how bad Walmart was 50 years ago. But oftentimes what you and I do, listen, to revitalize people, we don't revitalize them by giving them hatred for the past. We revitalize them by teaching that, hey, there were some good motivations and there was good reasons, but maybe the methods weren't the great. So we're going to get in the Bible, we're going to go from where we are, and you and I need to remember where we came from. Young pastors that come in and just disregard, disrespect the past, many times never get traction. That's why church plants oftentimes grow like crazy and church revitalizations flop before they even get started, and they go to the next place and talk about how that those people, you couldn't do nothing with those people. You know why? Because those people weren't respected as soon as that pastor got there. So church revitalization is a different ballgame. We need to know how to do it. Number four, and I've got about 10 more minutes. Number four, I want you to see this, and please, this is important. Fix what is broke, but do not break what is working. Fix what is broke, but do not break what is working. This is a basic principle of church revitalization. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Fix what is broke, but don't break what is working. This will require you being creative. Ask yourself some questions. What can you do new which will reach new people without hijacking the church you have? What can you do new that'll reach some new people but won't just hijack everybody that has tried to give and help and serve at this church for a number of years? How can you build momentum? And may I say this, whatever you have to do is probably going to involve change. Because it's crazy to keep doing the same thing that we've always done and expect a different result. So change is going to have to happen. And revitalize indicates automatically that there's a change. Because revitalization means I'm not going to stay where I'm at, I'm going to be revitalized. So that means change is going to have to happen, or there wasn't revitalization that took place. And whatever you do, it's going to involve change. And I don't think you can revitalize a church without some form of change. But the end goal should be to create a healthy environment for sustained growth. And we're going to talk about this in just a minute if we have some time. But the end goal is your environment, your atmosphere, the culture, making the church a place where people can grow. Your end result should not be a number. That's back in the 1960s and 70s. Bless God, we're going to have 2,000 people here on a thing. Well, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where it says to do that. But I do find in the Bible where it says the church should have a healthy culture and people should be able to grow and be nurtured in the Word of God. So that should be your goal. You must convince people of the problem. Remember that I said you got to convince them of the problem before you give them the solution. You know, I think so many times new pastors think that they've got to break down everything old in order to build something new. And what they do instead, they break down the people instead of the things. You've got to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. When I was in college, the Bible college I went to, I went 2 years to one Bible college, went 2 years to another one, had opportunity to preach out at churches on weekends there and different things. And where I went was a very well-known college. It had a long-term pastor and one of these guys that spoke all around America and different things. And he resigned that church about the time I got there to that Bible college. And so for about a year, they were going through finding a new pastor and had some preachers in and voted in different things. And they voted in a new pastor who was already there, kind of on the staff, and he became the new pastor of this ministry. And so as a college student, I was watching this. Here is this legend that is now retired, gone on to do other things. And here's a guy that was on staff that is now the pastor of this church. And God, I think, allowed me to see that, knowing what was going to happen in my life. And I watched some things that that man did. Number one was this, and nobody said it. He never said or said this was his plan. This is just what he did. Number one, I noticed that he never changed the name of the pastor on the sign for almost 9 months. For almost 9 months, he didn't change that man's name. Something else I watched, every church service, he never sat in his chair on the pulpit. They had chairs lined up in the pulpit, and where that pastor had been all those years, he didn't become the pastor one day and went and sat in that chair. He never sat in that chair. And what was he doing? Well, what I was watching was he was showing respect to those people who probably thought many there that nobody will ever be my pastor but this guy. By respecting that pastor, those people began to respect him. And when I came in after a pastor of 50 years, do you know to this day, and obviously our platform has changed around, I still have not sat in the chair or in the position that my former pastor sat in. Why? Because you don't fix what is working. You have to fix what is broken. And oftentimes, people, if we just come in and we're just going to break everything down, They don't understand that. And let me give you some questions, if I can, that you need to ask yourself. And this is on the sheets that these men have. And these will be listed. And if you have any questions and you need these later on, hey, contact us at Kerwin Baptist Church. You can get to that. We'll be glad to send you anything or any of these resources. But these are some questions that you need to ask yourself when revitalizing a church. And remember, you fix what is broke, but you don't fix what is working. Okay, now notice this. Number one is this. You got to ask these questions. What are we doing which requires more effort than the results produced? Now, already at our church, we have found things that we started, put effort, produced great results. 2 years later, it's not producing the same kind of results. So that means, is this worth continuing to do, or would our resources and our effort be better to put in something else? So what are we doing which requires more effort than the results produced? That means eliminating things might give you the margin to do better things. Second, like this, what are people no longer excited about doing? Don't you wish some pastors would just ask that question? What are people no longer excited about doing? Can I tell you what I'm no longer excited about doing personally? Dinner on the ground. I just don't like it. I'm just being honest with you. Do we still do it at our church? Yeah. But I don't like it. I don't like cold food. I don't like not knowing where that food was fixed. They might have had a cat. He went and sat in the potato salad or something. I don't know about it. And by the time the preacher ever gets food, you're talking to everybody. It's all cold. The good stuff's gone. All those things. But you know what? You got to ask yourself, it doesn't matter how you feel. Guess what? We're going to have homecoming. We're going to do dinner on the ground. Probably not this year, obviously, kind of things. But I understand that. But you've got to ask, what is it that maybe my people are no longer excited about doing? Just because they were excited about it in 1975 does not mean they're still excited about it. So you've got to ask yourself those questions. Usually things like this that people have to do that they're really not excited about, it just takes their energy that they could use for other things. Another question is this. What is something everyone gets excited about at your church? So you got to ask, what is it that nobody's really getting excited about anymore? And what is it that everybody is getting excited about? It might be a certain big day, a certain promotion, a certain whatever. It might be something that nobody, that other churches never did, or they don't find interesting, but for some reason, your people enjoy it. I don't know. But you've got to ask yourself these questions. Here's another good question. What is one thing we can try next? Always ask, what is something we can try next? We do it every year. We always come up with stuff. What is something that we can try next? Keep a list of those. And another last question. If money was no option, what would you do? If money was no option, what would you do? You say, preacher, why are you asking me about that? Well, that's your vision. Say, God, can I tell you one vision that we've always had? That God's going to allow us. One year I wanted to do it, almost did it. Felt God didn't want it that year, but we're going to do a big promotion. We're going to give away a car. You say, oh my goodness, you're bribing people to come to church. I'll do anything within reason, biblically correct, not worldly. I'll do anything I could to do something to get people there that might get saved and not obviously compromise something in our church. God gave me that one day, said, you're going to do this, and I think it's going to happen one day. I know, listen, we're not ready to do it now, but what is it, if money was no object, what would you do? Start praying, say, God, could you work this out? Let me finish this point, and we'll finish this Saturday morning, and let me say this. As you're trying to figure out what you need to do new, and what's broke, what's not broke, all these things, can I give you some suggestions? Get the best minds in the room and brainstorm. What I did, I started calling area pastors. I called pastor friends. I got businessmen in my church. I had businessmen in the community that I'd sit down, take the lunch, say, what do you think would be good at the church? You're going to get some things that you know you cannot do. You're going to get some horrible ideas, but you're going to get some brilliant ideas in the meantime. Get the best people you know of. Get area pastors in. You say, well, they don't really talk to us. Listen, you go talk to them. Befriend them. And I will tell you, the conservative churches in our area, the pastors aren't very nice. But the other denominations, they're great with me, and we're good friends. And I still send books and stuff to the other guys. But I'm going to tell you, you get guys, you sit and talk with them, you might be shocked what you might learn from a non-denominational pastor sitting at lunch with you. I think I just dropped my water. Let me give you another this. These people sometimes may or may not be current leaders in your church, but just go get some laymen. Do you know some good businessmen in your church might have some really good advice for you how to build a church? Go and get ideas. Brainstorm all these things. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought about maybe asking people in the community what they are attracted to in a church? Now, we don't make churches to attract people. We're not seeker sensitive, we're savior sensitive in your church. I hope that's what you are. But what I'm saying is sometimes you're going to get ideas from the community that you're not even going to think of as a pastor. And I got some list of things on there that we're going to deal with Saturday morning. We'll stop there. We got more, another point, and different things. But just for those that are interested, those that are listening, those that care, I want to pray for you as we close that God will help you. Usually, if you revitalize the shepherd, you can revitalize the sheep. And oftentimes, if the pastor gets revitalized, that's the most important step. I want you to know I'm praying for you, and I mean this. If I could ever help, I'd be glad to come to your church. If you care what I would have to say, give advice, look at stuff, give some options. There's a whole lot of guys that know a whole lot more than me. I'm just saying, call us, our ministry, we'll show you any of our materials, anything we can do. We would love to help you because we're all on the same side. We don't do it all the same way. But if you believe in salvation in Jesus Christ only, listen, I'm not against you. And so let's work together for the kingdom of God and do our best to see churches revitalized. Let's pray. Thank you for your time today. Lord, I love you. And as always, Lord, you know who isn't listening, who needs, who doesn't need, and all those things. Our job is just to obey and do what you've asked. And Lord, you put that seed where it's needed. And God, somehow, either in this room or online, whatever, if there's just one pastor that just needs encouraged to revitalize that church, to see you do that, God, I pray you to give them that vision. And Lord, it moves slow sometimes, and it takes patience, and it doesn't see immediate results. But God, you turn around twice, and you realize that you have revitalized areas that we didn't even know were lacking. And it starts with a vision to see it happen. And I pray you'd help these pastors. Thank you for them. Thank you, Brother Harold. Pray you'd continue to touch E and his wife. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.